Pleasing God means acting like his child. Living a life that delights God by doing anything he calls us to do when he calls us to do it.
Welcome to Er Jaron. This broadcast is produced by Global Radio Ministries and Jaron Ministries International. The teaching series we are in is the New Testament book of Colossians.
2 Corinthians 5:9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him.
How do we live lives that are pleasing to God? In our ongoing study of Colossians, Dr. Jim Ceci is currently examining the 9 marks of a mature Christian, in Colossians 1:8-14. Today, we turn to the third mark, a pleasing life. The ambition of the Christian is to please the one who is already pleased with us. How? By willing obedience. Here's Dr. Ceci.
Well, I want to welcome you this morning on this beautiful, almost spring day in Fresno, California. But to realize as well, as I need to remind us every week that we have others that are listening by radio and podcast. I just received an email a day or so ago from somebody in Bangkok, Thailand, who is listening to this podcast, others in New Zealand, others in the Ukraine, others in England, and so forth. So really, truly, we're blessed to have you and to welcome you, no matter what time of day, no matter what time, no matter where you are, listening to this and studying the Word of God with us. Let's do so together, to reason, as the Scriptures say. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. We're looking at verses 9 through 14. You can also take out those outlines that we provide for you, either here in the auditorium, this in our second morning worship service, or you can certainly download those if you would like as well. We are in an ongoing verse-by-verse study of Paul's letter to the Colossians. Some meaty messages. Not sharing profound things, but things that we may have heard before but not seen them in this context. We're talking once again about one of the greatest and most sublime subjects in all of the Word of God, the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. You want to say it more simply? How do you put Christ first in everything you do? Everything. I want to welcome you back to the second part of a special series examining Paul's pastoral prayer in chapter 1 of Colossians, verses 9 to 14. We're calling it the marks of the mature Christian. Examining that pastoral prayer, but really, others call it rightly, the power prayer. Paul's power prayer. And we're examining it word for word and phrase by phrase, but even more so, not just that we'll fill our minds with Greek verbs, but so that we'll understand the beauty marks of the Christian life. The distinguishing marks that set us apart as growing children of God. Let me say it this way. Whereas, before the foundation of the world, you and I were marked for life by the saving grace of Almighty God. That's what we sang about. That's what we celebrated at communion. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, because it is God's will alone. Amen? But we're also being daily marked with the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Whereas on one side of the coin, we were chosen to become the children of God, that's salvation. On the other side of the coin is sanctification, in which we make choices every day. That we had no choice concerning, this we do, as to how we're going to walk in obedience to God. And how we're going to grow. Because I would submit to you today, that you can have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and grown to be a mature disciple at a snail's pace, to the shame of the name of Christ, and in violation of what you were really called to be as a disciple. So we're considering not just salvation, we're considering sanctification. Would you stand with me once again? And we're not just going to read this passage, as we've committed ourselves to do, we're going to pray through this passage together as we are reading it. I want to invite you, no matter how you're listening today, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. You can join me, please. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Read it loud so that our radio audience can also hear and listen and be encouraged. Join me, please. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And now would you just be quiet before the Lord and ask him to teach you. And Heavenly Father, that's our prayer. That you would do a special work in us this day. To even break through the familiarity with what I'm about to say. To break through the commonality of it. God, help us to see this for the first time once again. In Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Please be seated. And we began our exposition of this amazing prayer, considering first what I've called distinguishing mark number one, a full life. I personally am defining that from this text as a life that is filled with that life-changing knowledge and wisdom to follow God's perfect will for our lives. We're talking about biblical epignosis. That's what Paul refers here to the knowledge of God. That life-changing, intimate knowledge that does more than just fill our brains, but it changes our attitudes and affects our actions. He spoke of a life that was filled with that practical wisdom and a spiritual understanding that we need if we're going to follow God's will and his specific plan every single day in every area of our lives. And whether you're driving down the road using a cell phone, or you're writing a check, or you're playing or working in your backyard, or you're ministering to your children, or you're on a high school or junior high or college campus or whatever it might be, every area of our lives, the supremacy of Christ, so that you and I would be filled with the knowledge of his will. If you want to say it more simply, we're filled to the brim with him, overflowing abundantly beyond what we could ask or think. That's the image that I want of my life. I didn't know how to put it in words. Just this glass filled with the living water of Christ, and it just overflows to where everybody around just feels its spray and feels its coolness and just sees just how incredible it is to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's distinguishing mark number one. You want that? I want that as well. Number two is an exemplary life. A life that walks and talks so much like Jesus that others want to imitate us. You know, Paul defined it as walking in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. He's acknowledging the fact that when you and I become born-again believers because of the grace of God, we bear the name of Christ. And since we can't lose that name because nothing will pluck us out of the Father's hand, that to know the Son is to have life, 1 John 5, then you and I have been given the authority to become the children of God, John chapter 1, verse 12. And nothing can change that. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, Romans chapter 8. And because of that, we better change our conduct, because we can't change our name. Well, that brings us to part two. Another mark, if you will, of the maturing life. Distinguishing mark number three, a pleasing life, as you see in your outlines. A life that delights God by doing anything he calls us to do when he calls us to do it. And the operative word there that we need to focus on is the when. Listen again to Colossians 1 verses 9 to 10. We have not ceased to pray for you, Paul said, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Everybody say, please him in all respects. Now don't miss the appositional phrasing there. Don't miss this link, this golden necklace that adorns our lives. Here's how it all fits in. Imagine a necklace today where you took one of the links out and it falls to pieces. It all fits together. Unfortunately, we've studied this in pieces and parcels. We've been preached about in this as well. But putting it together helps us to understand how this all happens, how they fit together. When you and I are filled with the epignosis, when we're filled with the knowledge of God, then guess what happens? Then we're able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And when we walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, guess what happens? We please Him in all respects. So that the more that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord comes out of our epignosis. So when we get to know God's Word, apply God's Word, it shows up in our actions. And the more it shows up in our action, the more pleasing we are. And you're going to see the entire prayer fit together that way. And it will make sense, I hope, like never before. See, we walk around using terms. I want to please the Lord. But I would submit to you once again, as I mentioned last week, that many of us don't really understand it. We just use it. We speak our Christianese. I want to please the Lord today. What does that mean? And yet it is of major importance in the Word of God, so much so that we need to spend some time talking about this. But I want to start with some good news. The good news is that as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then you are in Christ. Don't miss this. And as a person who is in Christ, you are already pleasing to the Lord. I've shared this before. It bears repeating. The account of God the Father speaking out of heaven to His beloved Son. And He said to His Son, remember clearly in Mark chapter 1, verse 11, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. In other places, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Mentioned all throughout the Gospel. But don't miss this. It's not just said of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, remember he's going to look at this a little later in a few weeks, where he says that we've been pulled from the domain of darkness and God transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Not just His Son. The same beloved Son that He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He moved us out of being displeasing to pleasing because we are in Christ. We are in a new realm in Christ. So much so that in Colossians 3 verse 12, He'll speak of all of us as being chosen, holy, and beloved. Wow. I could preach for weeks on those three words. Holy, chosen, and beloved. Now, then when God the Father sees me, He sees me in Christ. The very righteousness of Christ. The holiness of Christ. And even the what? Position of being the beloved Son of God. Wow. I can't tell you. I remember the first time listening to J. Vernon McGee, where at the end of his message, he would say this, you know, may God richly bless you, my beloved. I did a little bit of a study of that and saw that it was the agapetos tou theo. What an amazing thing to know a guy like me could become a beloved Son of God. Not just a Son of God. That was marvelous enough, but a beloved Son of God. Somebody say amen for yourself as well. See, throughout Colossians, Paul is going to say, talk about beloved Epaphras, chapter 1, verse 17. Beloved Tychicus, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved Onesimus, chapter 4, verse 9. Even beloved Luke, the physician, chapter 4, verse 14. And it's not that Paul is just being quaint. My mother, the dear little, short little 5-foot Italian lady, so sweet. And I'll never forget going to restaurants with her. And she would call everybody dear. And as she got older, she called them dearie. And these waitresses just loved this, right? So guess what? I'm at a restaurant the other day. Guess what happened? About a 25-year-old young woman serves me. And I said, thank you, dear. I'm cloning my mother. If I say dearie and I take you out to lunch and I call somebody dearie, just have me farmed, okay, away somewhere. Just if I move to the dearie stage, we're getting pretty old at that point. That's not what Paul's doing. He's not saying, you know, dearie. It's not just this quaint little thing. You are the agapetos tou theo. Because of the grace of God and the sacrifice of the Son of God, you are the beloved Son of God. You're the beloved. Oh, to be called by God is to be a child of God. But to be a child of God is to be the beloved of God. Watch this now. And to be the beloved of God is to be pleasing to God. Somebody say hallelujah. That's not loud enough. Hallelujah. What an amazing thing. Praise the Lord. I am the beloved child of God. That's my position. So that I can hear God say to me in the midst of any horrible day, even a day when I've not acted like the Son of God, when I've not acted like that He deserves to me to act, I can still hear His Holy Spirit say to me, you are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. Say it with me loud. You are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. And if that doesn't do anything for you today, then you need to sit under a coconut tree somewhere and pay attention before the coconut falls on your head. But secondly, this is not to say we just sit back and do nothing. That's our eternal position from heaven's viewpoint. But we also have our daily practice. That's why the Bible says to work out your salvation, meaning sanctification, with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean that you're working out your salvation in terms of your position in Christ. That's by grace. It's by mercy. It's not by works of righteousness. But therefore, it means act like it. Act like people who are saved. The God is dead philosopher Nietzsche once said, look, I believe your Christianity if you looked a little bit more like people who are saved. And that's why we come to the second part. That our life's ambition while here on earth is to please the one who's already pleased with us in Christ. To please the one so that your motivation becomes, I want to do what pleases Him because I'm already pleasing to Him. Not to gain His pleasure, but because I'm already pleasing. When I was in high school, I had two coaches. One of the coaches that when I ran track, who would say, you know, CeCe, you'll never make it. I could not run for that man. But I had another one that said, CeCe, every time you get to the line, I see the tape going across your chest. And I ran like the wind for that man. Your motivation changes. Now, it sounds like a contradiction. On one hand, he's saying you're pleasing. On the other hand, I want you to please me. But every parent knows this. I'm pleased that my daughters are my daughters. Nothing could ever change that. Their relationship with us is unconditional. They'll always be our daughters. On the other hand, we get really pleased when they act like our daughters. When their actions match their position as my children. So it is with our Heavenly Father. What does it mean to please God? Let me say it as simply so you get it at the lowest cookie shelf level. Pleasing God means acting like His child. Living a life that delights God by doing anything He calls us to do when He calls us to do it. And that's why Paul will say, that's what you wake up thinking every day of your life. In fact, he says this, how's this for drama? 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we have also as our ambition, our life goal, our driving passion, whether at home, that's heaven, or absent, that's here on earth, to be pleasing to Him. Young people, look in my eyes for a second. That's an ambition worth having. We're all for you saying, well, I'd like to grow up to be a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher or an effective businessman or whatever it is. But let me tell you, your heartfelt passion has to be. Every one of us need to hear this. Our life ambition is, I want to please the Lord. So how? Operationally how? Oh, theologically, you may understand this, but how? So many books out there, so complicated, so confusing. Let me simplify it. We primarily please the Lord through heartfelt obedience. I didn't say obedience. See, obedience was me not going on the cell phone when it's against the law here in this county and in this state because I saw a policeman. That's obedience, but it's not heartfelt obedience, is it? God is not impressed with outward obedience, but an inward change of heart. Do you remember a King David who was really good at faking it? Who in the midst of his relationship with Bathsheba and the cover-up of that and the hiding, until he got caught, until he got confronted. And all throughout that time, he was making offerings and sacrifices and the fellow Israelites were going, look at how godly he is. He's a man after God's own heart. Look at him. So holy. On the outside, oh, but David called it as it was. Psalm 51 verse 16. For you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. Oh, does God love it when we give, when we serve, when we do things for Him? Of course. But when it comes from heartfelt obedience, that was Jesus' example in John chapter 8, verse 29, when He said, I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Always. What does always mean? It means always. Even if it meant great sacrifice, you know. Let this cup pass from me, He said, nevertheless, finish it. Not my will, but thine be done. And that's our mandate as well. But yet I have to admit, and you do too, that there are things in our lives when we go, no! I don't want to. Not going to do it. You've got a list, I've got a list. We little sucker, little thumb, go, no! I'm going to do it. Am I right? Oh, you may not look like that. Maybe you do. 1 John 3:22 says, we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. You know what He's saying? You do what you don't want to do. Why? Because you have it as your ambition to obey at all costs. Oh, obedience at all costs is the mark of the one who pleases God. Don't miss that. It's the beauty mark. It's the brand mark. I want to say it again, it's a spiritual tattoo, but I get really worried that you guys are going to hear me say that and go out and get yourself physically tattooed. I want your heart tattooed, okay? That's what I want. I want obedience to be the mark of your life. I want your folks, I want your friends, I want your people that you go to school with to say, wow, all I know is these guys follow the Lord. That's some tattoo that you'll carry for life, I promise you. Amen? Oh, numerous examples in the Word of God of people who please God through sacrificial obedience. I mean, go right back to Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, a man named Enoch. Then the Bible says, walk with God. Hebrews 11, verse 5 says he was pleasing to God. That's what I want as a legacy. To walk in obedience and that is so heartfelt that it doesn't just impress my fellow Christians or the unbelieving world. Pleases God Himself. That's not to say it happens overnight. It's a never-ending learning process. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 5:10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You know what he's saying? That you reach one step of pleasing the Lord, then God will show you something else if you want it. God's got some work to do in all of our lives. And you get to one point of maturity. He wants to get another point, another point, another point. He wants to get there. There are some things in your life that He hasn't yet exposed to you because it's too painful right now. Until you start living a life of obedience, then pretty soon what's going to happen is you're going to see very carefully, as David said, acquit me of hidden faults. That'll go deeper and deeper and deeper. And a level of obedience that you never thought you could reach. You know, that stuff that's hidden. That every time it starts to rear its ugly head, you pretend it's not a problem. Or it is such a problem you don't tell anybody. You know, that stuff. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord means pleasing God requires that we be teachable. And many of us say we're teachable. I'm teachable. Just tell me any Bible verse, give me a Hebrew noun, and I'll memorize it. That's not teachable. That's knowledgeable. And knowledge puffs up. Hebrews 13, verse 21 says, as it talks about the God of Shalom, and it says, He will equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Do you think that God is sitting idly by saying, you know what, you're just going to have to sit and learn the obedient life all by yourself? Don't you think the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of every believer wants us to please God and will do everything in His power to make it happen without forcing us to do it? But once you want to, you will. When you really want to. And therein lies the rub. I accepted Christ over 40 years ago and I've got so much to learn. And even when I think I'm kind of starting to make it, whatever making it is, 1 Thessalonians 4:1 always jumps in my brain. As you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Take another step of obedience.
Amen. What a great reminder that we take that next step of obedience not from fear, but from a heartfelt desire to please the God who already sees us as beloved children. In that same spirit of gratitude, let's sing, "Who Am I?" by Casting Crowns.
Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Well, not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. That calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me. Not because of who I am, but because